right, children, Mr. Randy is ready for you. Up and at 'em. Turn to the book of Nehemiah. Let's see how long it takes y'all to find Nehemiah. Beautiful story in Nehemiah. My message tonight is called Arise. It's time that we arise. Arise out of our mediocrity. Arise out of our defeat. Arise out of our situation. Arise and let God be God again. Too many times the devil keeps us depressed, keeps us discouraged, keeps us pushed down. We see something in front of us needs to be done and we're like, I can't do that. Why me? I'm not qualified, can't figure it out, can't do it, can't change it. And then we realize that with God, all things are possible. And so, you need my office unlocked. You got keys to it, Mel? Okay. So we're going to shorten this story, because it's a long story. So we're going to compact it down. I skipped through several chapters just to get the base of the story of what's happening. Let's first talk about who Nehemiah was. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Now, cupbearer was a very important position in the kingdom. The cupbearer's job, which none of us would probably want, was to taste the king's wine every time to make sure it wasn't poisoned. If it was poisoned, guess who died? Nehemiah. And so the cupbearer was a very sacred job because his job was to protect the king and keep him alive. Also, with that role that he had, it built trust between him and the king. And so also Nehemiah or any cupbearer a lot of times became the king's advisor or someone he could bounce ideas off of and one he confide in. So Nehemiah had a very good position with the king, had good favor with the king. And what had happened was Nehemiah had got a report that the walls of Jerusalem was still laying in ruin. They had not been built back. And his city, the city of God, lied in waste. Now, I've got 5 points we're going to make throughout this message. I've got them after different verses. We'll talk about 5 points that we get out of this story. And I want to start off by saying that this story can apply to any of us today because if there's things in our lives that we see lay waste, then we have responsibility to arise out of that and do something about it. And all of us can. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken. It's broken down. And the gates thereof are burnt with fire. So the report came back to him on this. It came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Now we can kind of tie this to our culture today in a way. Though our walls aren't laying physically in waste, our society and our culture, we see a lot of lying in waste. We see a lot of the morality that is gone. We see a lot of people that are not following the plan of God or the ways of God. And we should be mourning that. We should be weeping over that. Seeing lives being destroyed because they rebel against God. Seeing people do their own thing, not even believing in God, and living their lives apart from God. How sad that is. To see a country and a nation that was founded upon the authority of God being supreme, to where we see a nation now that has made killing babies legal. It's just okay to take a human life. But yet, when a pregnant woman is murdered, that same criminal is charged with a double homicide. Makes no sense. Why are they charged with a separate life if that life doesn't really exist? And so we see a society that says it's okay to take a child, and if you've ever seen videos or heard any of the horror stories of abortion, it's horrible what they do to a child. Horrible. And we live in a society where the blood of babies is on America's hands. We've seen this past year where the Supreme Court has stepped in and said it's okay now that a woman marry a woman and a man marry a man. That's legal and it's okay. Who would have thunk that we would ever live in a generation where that would be acceptable? But we're here, and we do. And so we ought to be mourning these things as we see our nation, we see the world in chaos and violence, in anger and frustration, mourning and weeping and praying to God, Lord, I don't like what I see. I don't take pleasure in what's happening around me. How can I fix it? What can I do about it? So after he prayed and he fasted, he goes on to say in verse 5, and I said, I beseech thee, O God, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thy ear be attentive and thy eyes be open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both I and my father's house have sinned. Boy, you know what's happening? Repentance is happening here. I'm sorry, God. Forgive me. We've lost that somehow, haven't we, as a culture? Because nothing anymore is considered sin. Everything's just okay. I'm really to a point, I don't know if the world understands or even many Christians understand what is acceptable and what is not acceptable in God's eyes anymore. Because we've crossed so many lines. He's confessing, Lord, forgive us of our sins. The people of Israel, the reason Israel's lying in waste is because they rebelled against God to begin with. And God destroyed them because of their rebellion. Rebellion works the same way today. We get nowhere rebelling. We know the rebellious. We know our kids, they get teenagers, they start rebelling. And the more, you know, we try to correct them, the more they want to rebel. And the more they rebel, the deeper they get into trouble. Rebellion leads nowhere but destruction. And we have a world that is rebelling against anything that has to do with God, or especially with the name of Jesus. Especially with the cross. Especially with us cuckoo Christians. Especially with us, you know, right-wing nuts that just want to simply honor God with our lives the best that we know how. And we are seeing administrations and governing rule crossing in, just like in the days of Daniel, crossing in and trying to get us to worship something that we don't believe in. And so our job is that we, go to the next scripture. Our job is that we call upon the Lord for help. We have dealt very corruptly against you, have not kept your commandments, nor your statutes, nor your judgments, which you commanded thy servant, Moses. Remember, I beseech you, the word that commandest your Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among all the nations. But if you turn to me, keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name thereof. We see mercy and grace of God being extended. Repent. Call upon me, I'll bless you. You'll be under a blessing, not a cursing anymore. Next slide. Now, these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Point number one. Oh, I got another verse. O Lord, I beseech you, let now thy ear be attentive to thy prayer. God, hear me. And to thy prayer, thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, prosper your servants this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Next slide. Point one, call upon the Lord. We are to call upon the Lord, first thing. For any issue, any battle, any storm, any struggle, the first thing we do is we call upon the Lord because we need his help. We don't try to do it ourselves. We call upon the Lord because we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. We don't know what direction to step into without God's help. We call upon the Lord. He wants us to call upon him. He desires that we reach out to him and that we pray to him. He desires to hear that from us. Next scripture. We're going to skip over now to chapter 2, verse 2. Now, after he had, you know, seen all this, he had prayed. Now, Nehemiah was very sad. He was disturbed because his hometown, his people, laid in ruin. And it made him sad. So, the king said to him, why is your countenance sad, seeing you are not sick? There is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very afraid. You weren't supposed to, you know, be sad in front of the king. He said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my fathers, the sepulchers, lieth waste and I, or the gates thereof, are consumed with fire. Then the king said, what dost thou make request? What do you want, the king was saying. What can I do for you to help? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in your sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judea, under the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Point number two. This is a big one. Are you willing to be used? See, the church is not about being entertained. It's not about spectating. It's about getting involved. You know, I got another comment, Shirley, on our sign this week. Somebody in the store yesterday grabbed me, and or somebody, I went in this food line up here to get some groceries, and a guy that worked there said, lives over here, so I saw the sign, and he said, I love the one from last week about, he talked about the life you live, the lesson you, whatever. He said, that was awesome. Said, and you know, in case you don't know, that's what Shirley does. She does that sign. She has a sign ministry that every month she goes up there, or maybe one once a month, depends on what's going on, changes that sign and does that. And people are seeing that going down the road. They're seeing that. She's getting involved in sowing a seed for God. Each one of us has something that we can do. Are you willing to be used? You know what? Willing to be used means we get out of our comfort zone and we don't worry about what people say or what they think. We're like, I'm supposed to be used by God to do something more than just do nothing. As Christians, each of us are called to do something with what God has given us. Remember the story of the talent Jesus used, the parable of the talent, where it says he gave man, you know, one and then three and then five or, you know, whatever, and one of them, you know, buried it. And the others went and made more out of it and brought back more talents to the king. The other one buried his, was scared to use it. And God pretty much told him, you know, the story was, you know, you did wrong and why'd you bury it? Others of them made more and brought me back more than I had. And now I'm going to take the one you had and give it away. He didn't use what God gave him. It's important that we use in whatever capacity that is, what God gives us. You want to be involved in this church? Come talk to me. Say, I want to be involved. Give me a job. Give me something to do. There's plenty to do in the ministry. There are plenty of things to do. There's hospital visitation. There's nursing home visitation. There's things in the church to be done around the church or inside the church or on the grounds of the church. There's phone calls to be made. There's always things each of you can say, give me something to do that I'm a part of what God is doing in this local body. It's very important that we are willing to be used. Willing to be used means, God, I'll be used however you want me, not how I want me. And that's where we get in trouble sometimes because everybody wants the big banana, right? I want the big banana job. But you know what? There are so many things that may not look like the big banana that transform lives, that change lives. A phone call, a card, sending someone I miss you card. I mean, just a phone call, I miss you at church, or besides the preacher missing them. Each of us have something we can do. And Nehemiah was willing to be used. Understand, Nehemiah had a good, he had it made. He was in the king's court. Cupbearer, good position. Let's just say he was kind of like a secretary of state in our today's world. Good position. In the main cabinet, worked with the king side by side, had all of his provisions taken care of. Financially, he was secure. He had favor of the greatest leader in the land. He had it made in the shade. He was riding out like Congress does in D.C. He was riding it out. And then he saw Jerusalem. I want to leave this kingdom. I'm going to leave my position, I'm going to leave what I'm used to, and I'm going to go into this city and try to rebuild it. That's a tough task he was undertaking. This was not easy. It was not easy, but he was willing to be used because he saw the waste, and God spoke to his heart, and God said, you're the one, or he wouldn't have went. You're the one to go do this. So are you willing to be used? That's a good question. Same chapter, verse 17. Then I said to them, now he's over there in Israel, Jerusalem, and he's talking to his the people around him, the people there. He said, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. He's telling his people, are you willing to help me build this wall again? Are you willing to step out of your box and help Jerusalem become like it's supposed to be for the glory of God? Because it's embarrassing that it looks like this and it's lying in waste like this. Will you help me? Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good to me, and the king's words he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Nothing happens until we arise, until we rise up from where we're at and do something different. Step out of the box and do something different. You know, we've had a few new ministries birthed through the years, and one I'm very proud of, Mom's Primetime Ministry, that God has created for our 55 and older. And Miss Ramsey went to her funeral. She was a part of that. She was the president of her little group like that, and they called it 55 and Alive. That's what they called it. It's so funny. During the funeral, they kept saying that. Miss Peggy Ramsey, 55 and Alive. And she was doing that in her church. And this ministry, you know, I went to Mom and Anna individually and said, I feel like you two, this is where God lead me. I would like for y'all to step up and with you. And both of them were willing to say yes. And for my mom, it was out of the box. Anna had done stuff like this in her previous churches through the years. But for Mom, this was really a whole new thing for her. She'd all been behind the scenes in ministry, never in front of the scenes in ministry. And so I know it was asking a lot. But she stepped up and says, yes, I'll do it. And she prepares. They do it once a month. And Mom works hard. And Anna both work hard preparing the message, preparing the devotional, preparing the entertainment, preparing everything. And it's a wonderful ministry. And it's bringing fellowship, connections, relationships, building the church in a small group atmosphere. But Mom stepped up out of her box, out of something she had never done before. When we begin to step out of our box, man, God can, let's tell what God can do in your life. If you're willing to be used, and if you're willing to step out of your box and say, God, can you use me? Because God, you don't know my past. You don't even know my present. Look, God, look at the people God used. Samson. Man, Samson couldn't leave the women alone. I mean, Samson was a womanizer, and Moses was a murderer. You know, David was an adulterer and a murderer. And God used these people. Peter denied him three times. Paul cursed him before he was converted. And God used these men and women. He uses people. Doesn't matter what our past is. Doesn't matter what we think we can't do. Are we willing to be used by God? Then yes, God can use us for whatever purpose. So now they're you know, getting ready to go to work. Go to the next scripture. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing you do? Will you rebel against the king? They answered and said, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we are his servants. We will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or memorial in Jerusalem. You know what he was saying? It's none of your business. And you have no part of this inheritance. We're God's people. And you can laugh, you can scorn, you can buck up all you want, but you're not going to stop what God's called me to arise up and build, because God has called me to do it. And if God's called me to do it, all the gates of hell can't prevail against and destroy it. But there has to be a willing vessel to be that one to arise and build. There has to be that voice that arises out of the ashes and says, here's the light. Follow this. There has to be the one that is not afraid of ridicule or scorn or being talked about, but has a higher eternal purpose in mind, and that is pleasing his heavenly Father, and that is building for his kingdom. Because as we talked last Sunday, all of this stuff we see is going to pass away. All the political ads will cease to run. All the political yard signs will be burned up in fire. Everything we see, everything we know is going to one day be gone, and the kingdom of God will be established. Oh, glorious day is coming to the earth. And so our goal is to be eternally minded and not let people stop us from doing what God's calling us to do. You don't have to be qualified to serve God. You just got to be called. And all of us that are Christians are called to do something for the Lord. It may not be behind a pulpit. It may be cleaning the church. It may be doing a road sign. It may be playing music on the keyboard. It may be doing a small group ministry. It may be teaching our kids in the back. It may be mowing the church yard. Whatever it is, each of us can do something. If it's nothing else, you can pray for your pastor and his family. You can pray for the body of Living Word and the people here. If nothing else, that's the least all of us can do, is lift each other up in prayer. All of us can do that. The third point, trust. I didn't know you got there yet. Don't go there. I'll tell you to go there, Brennan. Trust God through the process. Trust Him. You know what happened? They were laughing at Him. You go rebel against the king, laughing, scorning, making fun of. We got to trust God through the process He's taking us through. And that's what's hard. It's hard for us to trust God because most of us don't like the process. We want to go, and for our young generation, I've been saying this, but I've got young people and I see it, and I talk to young people all the time and I see it. We have young people who want to graduate high school and make $60,000 by next year. And some maybe can do that if they land the right job. But for the most part, it's a process. You've got to get an education. You've got to earn your rank. You've got to move up. You got to marinate and be patient and grow and develop. You got to go through a process. A process. I was 17 years old as a bag boy at Food Line. 17. Had my mullet. Had my little 30-inch waist. Had my red Firebird. I was living the high life. 17 years old, bagging groceries, paper, or plastic. We still said that. And I remember I loved, when I went to the grocery store, I knew what I wanted to do. I just loved it. For some reason, maybe it's the only thing I could do in life. I don't know. But I just loved it. And I fell in love with it. I really did. And I loved it. Every time they call me, I go to work. I mean, I worked 40 hours a week at 17, 18. I mean, I was working all the time. Everybody else was out dating and, you know, getting drunk and high and in trouble. I was working. And I loved it. And I remember I set a goal for myself. I was 17 years old. And I said, by the time I'm 25, I'll be a store manager. I'll run a store. I was 17 when I said that. I almost made my goal. I was 26 when I got my first store. 26. But you know what? It was a process. I worked hard. Everybody else out partying on Friday night. I was bagging groceries. Paper or plastic. Rude customer. You know? Some of them were rude and nasty and didn't thank you, didn't speak back to you, and you want to wring their neck. You know what I'm saying? Some of them just nasty. But there I was on Friday night, still 10. And back then, we had to hand mop the floor every night. There was none of these machines. These baggers now. We had to hand mop with a bucket and a mop every square inch of the store every night before we left of a Food Line store. And y'all fuss about your kitchen. I had to mop a whole Food Line. I did that at 17, 18, mopping floors, sweeping floors, cleaning bathrooms, picking up broken messes, putting putbacks back, getting buggies out of the parking lot. I did all of that at 17, 18. Then I got my first manager assistant at 19. I was carrying keys at 19 years old at the store. They called me Mr. Lewis and intercom. I was so excited. The first time I heard it, I thought my dad was in the store. Mr. Lewis come up front. Oh, dad's in here. Oh, they're talking to me. Mr. Lewis, I'm 19. Golly. And I kept working hard and kept sacrificing and then became assistant manager, worked harder and worked harder, became store manager, and worked so hard, Mella made me quit. Because I come home one day and she's crying on the couch. I feel like a single parent. You can't keep doing this. You're never home. And I wasn't. I was never home. I was working so much. But it was a process. I didn't just, at 17, say, hey, I want to be a store manager by 3 months. Can you think you hook me up? It took time. And for so many people that feel entitled, they don't go through the process. Spiritually speaking, God takes us through a process of maturing, a process of growing, a process of developing, a process of shedding what we don't need and giving us what we do need. And it's the process we got to trust. You know, there's many times in our journey with God or in the midst of our battle, it's the darkest. We always hear what? It's the darkest before the dawn, right? How true that is. That in that darkest moment, we think we've hit rock bottom, the darkest pit of our lives. Then we see the glory of God break out and open up like the sky because we have now got through the process to the other side. Trust the process God's called you to do. When we started this church, there was no guarantee. I still look back, and I mean, maybe I'm older now. I still look back and can't believe I left my job, honestly, when we was in a fire department still with no land and no building, and I left my career for that. I look back and think, my God. But I had to trust the process. And as Joe and Sharon kept coming from Mooresville to that fire department and believing and supporting the vision, putting out those folding chairs every week, helping set up the equipment, them speakers and poles, and then afterwards everybody would stay and clean up and put the chairs up and sweep the floor and mop the floor every service. That went on for 2.5 years. We had our last service that Sunday night. If you were there, you remember we joined hands in that circle in that fire department. It was so moving. And we joined hands and prayed together. Our last service at Monticello before we got in the new building, this building, that next Sunday. And we prayed and we thanked God for what he had done. That chapter was closing in our lives. And now this one had begun. And as of tomorrow morning at 9, when we sign our building contract, we'll be in the process of the next thing, which is so exciting. It's a process. And for those 2.5 years, we're in the fire department. How will it work out? We need a church, but what are we going to do? And then God just stepped up and blessed us and did this. And then I get in here and I go through years of discouragement, ups and downs. People leave over every little thing and they get mad. And somebody fussed at me Sunday mornings. I didn't recognize somebody at church. I'm like, are you kidding me? I preached my heart out and you want to fuss at me for not recognizing somebody in church. I got 100 people here and I don't recognize one person in church. And I go through those things that happen. I'm like, you know, gosh, really? And you go through those ups and your downs, but as you stay the course and stay through the process, you start seeing the lives come forth. You start seeing things. You know, my son sent me a very text that touched me, actually, last night. A person that he knows has gotten from here, has gotten locked up in jail. He texted Dad, look, I'm going to ask you a favor. He says, I want you to go see this kid in jail. He said, I'm not asking you as my dad to do it. I'm asking you as a preacher to do it. And he said, I believe the only one that can reach this kid. He said, you've touched hundreds of lives. And he says, he needs God. And says, maybe he won't hear you. Maybe he don't want God. But at least if you go try to talk to him, maybe take him a Bible. Maybe he can, take him a Bible. He might throw it back at you. But if you just try to reach out, because he is so discouraged and lost. Now, As I'm reading this text, I realize the process in my personal home has not been the greatest with Jamie. And most of you know that. You can read between the lines. It's been difficult for us. He's been a difficult child to raise. And he's got a good heart. He just has rebelled. And as I've gone through the process of, is he hearing anything? Is he paying attention to anything? Is he listening to anything? And then I get a text like that, shows me there is a foundation that's there that he knows. And it touched my heart. And I actually know this kid because it was one of Jamie's friends that he used to run around with. And he even told me, I know you don't like this kid, Dad. That's why I'm not asking you as my dad to do it. I'm asking you as a preacher. He needs help. Will you go talk to him? So I text him back, Jamie, I'll pray about it. I have to pray about it. And, more likely I will go see him if he wants to talk to me and try to reach out to him. But the whole point of me telling you that is to tell you this, that the process is hard sometimes. Because, in the process you don't see results. That's what stinks. You don't see results in the process. When I'm mopping floors at 18 years old on a Friday night and everybody's coming in, because back in people cruise and I knew uptown was packed with cars and there were all them honeys up there riding around and I'm stuck here on a Friday night mopping the floor. I ain't seen no results. All I'm getting is callous hands and swampy, nasty mop water and, $3.80 an hour. Ain't looking very pleasant. No results. But man, they call me in the office and say, hey, we're going to promote you to grocery manager. Here's your keys to the store. 19 years old, I got keys to a store, numbers to a safe. Good gosh. Give that 19-year-old now to be robbed. The process isn't fun. Building this wall was not going to be fun. And just because God calls us to step up doesn't mean there's not going to be challenges. And that's the point I want to make. So what is a challenge? Of course the devil's going to challenge that. He's going to try to stop what God's trying to do, but he can't. So we trust the process, and we keep marching forward, and we keep sowing, we keep working, we keep tilling, we keep doing until the result comes forth, and it will. Next scripture. Now we're jumping to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that he built the wall, he was mad. He took great indignation and started to mock the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and says, what do these feeble Jews, what do we do with these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they built, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. Boy, they underestimated what Nehemiah was doing. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had, leave it on this verse, Brandon, the people had a mind to work. We got to have a mind to serve God. A mind to work, a mind to be able to be, you know, take a lot of persecution and keep on going. A mind to say, I'm not going to waver. I'm going to stand, God, on what you call me to do. Who cares they're laughing? Who cares to say it can't happen? Who cares it won't be done? God, when he does something, he does it right. Church, this ministry is a testament of what God has done all these years. It's a testament of what God has done. There was Sunday mornings when we first started out, we had 8 or 10 people to service. I mean, and it looked green, you know, it was discouraging. There were times our offerings, I'm like, God, you know, we got to have finance. I can't keep going like this. And God steps in and makes a way. Time after time, I've seen God move. But we got to have a mind to finish what God's begun in us. We got to be determined to say, I'm not going to let anything stop me from what God's calling to do. Next point. Oh, next verse, sorry. Verse 8 and 9. They conspired on them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. They were coming to try to hinder the building, stop it from happening. They were mad about it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and we set a watch against them day and night. Leave it right there a minute. Day and night because of them. So here's what Nehemiah did. He took part of his people. They kept building. The other part became soldiers. And he armed the wall to look out and to fight off anyone that tried to attack them because they put to God. Next slide. Point number 4. Don't allow distractions to disrupt the work. Boy, that gets in our way so many times. Don't let distractions get in the way of work. You know the reason, if you've been with me very long, you know this. I very rarely do a money spill at a church. Every once in a while, if we're low, I'll say, hey, guys, we're low, need your support. If we get something new, hey, we need it. But I don't go on and on. You know that. I very rarely preach on money, very rarely talk about tithes, offerings, very rarely. You know why I don't? Because years ago, I came to the conclusion that God didn't call me to do that. That God called me to preach the gospel. And God will take care of the rest. This week, and neither one is here tonight, man, I ran into someone yesterday that says, hey, I need to give you my tithes check. Not even here tonight. Don't even come here regular. But so I got a tithes check for the church. Out in public. Wrote her a check and gave it to her. Today, someone called me. I'm not going to be here, but I'm going to get my tithes check to you. Can I drop it off at the church? Not even here tonight. They're going to be out of town. I'm going to bring their tithes here. I realized, Lord, I'm going to preach your word. You take care of the money part. Because I don't like talking about it anyway. Because I don't want anybody to muddy the true beauty of the gospel with greed and money. So, Lord, you provide the finance, and I'll just sow the seed of the good news. And it's worked out pretty good since then. Because in the fire department, I was stressing about that. And I realized I left my job, a good job, a real good job. And I liked my job. And I was good at my job, wasn't I, Miss Sharon? Thank you very much. And I liked what I did. Pat used to tell me, she said, I like you better as a preacher than a co-manager. I'm so sure you do. I ain't got to tell you what to do at church. But anyway, I left a good job, and I loved it. And so for those first couple of 2 or 3 years, even when we got in the building, I was stressing every week over the finance. Man, we had a bad week. Have a good week. Oh, my God, I had a bad week. And I was driving mentally bonkers because you got to realize this is my life. I took a step of faith. And then I began to really pray, and God's gave me this peace about, look, I called you. I built this ministry, right? Yes, Lord. This is my deal, right? Yes, Lord. Hello? I mean, really? Yeah, you're right, God. So I don't stress no more. I truly don't. Mel, I tell you, it's been years I've ever talked about money, Mel, in a negative way. In years that I've gone on a bandwagon. We still have some low weeks, but you know what? It's okay. Because I know a high week's around the corner. That's how my God works. And so I just don't worry about it. I've let God do the work. And see, that became a distraction for me for a while. I was having a hard time preparing my message because I was so stressed about are we able to support the church and be able to do what God's calling me to do. And it was a distraction. So many times we get distracted. I was over here praying one day. This is years ago at the altar. I was in here by myself, and I was in here praying. And I was really involved. And the Lord had really, you know, just really into it. I was really praying. In fact, I was praying in my heavenly language. And I'm at the altar, and I'm praying. And all of a sudden, I feel a cold spirit come to the church. Like behind me. It was so prominent that I stopped my praying and turned around to look at the back doors. I felt a cold chill come in. And I knew what it was. That the enemy was trying to disrupt what God was doing at his altar in me. And I rebuked that cold, foul spirit. Rebuked it right there. Bound it out of this church. And went back into my heavenly language. And kept praying. But I knew it was trying to disrupt what God was doing in me up here. We can't let disruptions get in the way of our work, because there's going to be bumps in our journey. Believe me, there are going to be so many bumps in our journey. We're going to see things go 10 feet forward, yay, then 12 feet back. Then we go 6 feet forward, yay, 8 feet back. We're like, my God, just keep trusting the process and let nothing distract you from your work. Just because they're going to come attack Nehemiah doesn't mean they're going to win. Just because they're making threats don't mean it's going to come to pass. Just because they're laughing and scoffing and going to try to, you know, jump them in the middle of the night doesn't mean they're going to be successful. Don't allow distractions to disrupt the work God's called you to do. You know, I like what Mr. Randy said one time, and me and others talk about this. This is something else Melanie helped me with. I'll give her credit years ago. But see, I'm wired different. I'm wired different than Melanie. We could be more opposite in the way we're wired. I'm very... What's the word? On all the time. I'm on. Melanie's off. Melanie just got, I'm on. And so years ago, you know, I used to tell Melanie, man, we only had, you know, gosh, we only had 25 people. So-and-so wasn't here. You know, Joe and Sharon wasn't here. And Barbara wasn't here. And the Ford family wasn't here. Whatever, you know, they were. And Melanie said, look, I'm so tired of hearing that. Look, who was there? Preach the ones that came. Be happy with the ones that were there. Quit worrying about the ones that aren't there and start focusing on the ones that are there. And it's one of those revelation moments where God used Eve to get Adam straightened out. I'm like, you're right, baby. You are my helpmate. Well, you did, but God helped with that too, though. Yeah, but you didn't mention that. But Melanie helped me with that part of the people. And Randy the same way. I love Randy because he'll say, if we have one kid on a Wednesday night, he's like, you know, we got one kid. I'm going to do the same as I would have had 20 kids back here. And see, that's the way I try to always be. And I think Joe made a comment or somebody made a comment one time that, you know, you preach when there's 20 there versus if there's 100 there, you preach the same. I try to do that because that's what God called me to do. It doesn't matter who's here and who's not here. But it took me a while to learn that lesson, but I did learn it. Thanks to Melanie and God. Next scripture. This is Nehemiah 6. Skipping Nehemiah 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month in 52 days. Now let's put this in perspective. 52 days they rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. We can't get an Iredell County permit pulled in 52 days. You ever try to get a septic permit or a building permit? My Lord, there's more red. 52 days they built the wall. They had a mind to work and they finished it. Verse 16, and it came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Once again, God got the glory for this great wall being built back. God got the glory because Nehemiah did not allow distractions to pull him back. He said, Lord, you can use me. He trusted the process to the end. He completed the work God called him to. He didn't give up. He didn't give out, even though it got hard. Adversary is going to always come. Just because we're Christians, people say this, well, I'm saved. I live right. I don't understand why. Look, you ain't going to understand it. The devil hates you. He's going to always try to attack you. Just because we Holy Ghost filled don't mean that we're exempt from his attacks. Or we're exempt from loss. We're exempt from
Bad news, we're exempt from health problems. I mean, the devil's always going to continually attack us. But we must remind him that we've already won the victory. For the sign at the road says it perfectly, that there is one victorious empty tomb. And because it is empty, church, we are filled with him forevermore. So nothing can ever destroy us. Hallelujah. Last point, point five. God can use you to change the world. Now, I want you to think about this. Because all of us have these big dreams. And we have our young people always have the revolution movement going on, right? Mom had in her day, the 60s, the hippie days. And every generation has that young revolution. We're going to start a revolution, a revolution, a revolution. Each one of us have the power to start a revolution. Each one of us. One person at a time. We look at it the wrong way. I mean, because Nehemiah, one man, left his comfortable kingdom to go do something for God. This one man rebuilt the city of God. Not one man literally, but because of his vision and obedience, this got rebuilt. Each one of us had the power to change the world one person at a time. Whether it's one person you pray with, one person you call, one person you tell I love you, one person you reach out to, one person. You know, the county jail is full of inmates, so much time to build another one. And, you know, there are people that need help there too. There's all kinds of opportunities for you to make a difference. Where Melanie works, she makes a great difference where she works. Lives are impacted by her every single day. And church, understand, we don't always see the results of that during the process. We're on this earth. We wonder if I made any difference, if I made any impact, if I changed any life, any heart, any mind. Have I done any good? Have I left any footprints? Am I ever going to make a difference? We may never see that until the very end. We never see it to the end. But I believe we will know that. I believe God will reveal that to his people. That yes, you made a difference. One life. If you change, help change one life, impact one life. Just one. And see, there's things God sometimes will use me to do things that, I don't know, just little things that don't change maybe the world, but well, maybe it changes lives, you know. Just little things. I was at BP Shoemaker Gulf. This was a couple years ago at the Five Point in Statesville. Everybody knows the Five Point at that little gulf, that BP station. I was getting an oil change. And there was a little lady in there. It's a little black lady, probably about 95 years old. We got talking. And she's talking, and she's getting her car inspected or something. And the guy come told her, "So you need your oil change." And she said, "Well, so I can't get that oil change today." I said, "I got to wait till I get paid next month. I'll come back and get change in." And the Lord just prompted me right there. And I looked at that guy and said, "Take care of her oil for her. I'll get it." And she looked at me. I don't know this woman from Adam. I don't know who she is. But I just felt like that was one thing. She'd lived for 95 years. She had enough life. And I'm like, you know what? She didn't have to worry about an oil change at 95 years old. Really? Out of her pocket. And the guy said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Take care of it." You know, of course, she thanked me for it and all. Never seen her since. But those moments like that are moments each of us can make an impact. Just a seed. Just a difference. Because I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, I mean, I don't really have an extra $30. I mean, you know, I'm getting my own oil change. That's $60, right? But I'm like, she's 95. I can make more money. She's made what she's going to make. I can make more money. If we learn to look at life outside of us and look at helping others, man, each of us can make a difference. You can help change the world. Look for those opportunities. Look for them. Just look for them. I mean, you know what? Go to the ER room at Ira Memorial Hospital any given night about 8 or 9 o'clock a night. It's full. Go to the waiting room. Just go in there and sit down and just observe. See the broken families. See the tragedies that are coming in those doors. And just look. See the crying people that are in the waiting room, people that are scared or uncertain. There's opportunities to sit there and observe. And then let God speak to you and say, you know what? There's someone I can go pray with. Someone I can walk over and say, "Hey, are you okay? Can I just say a prayer with you?" Or, "You need anything?" or what's going on. I'll keep them on prayer list personally. If you don't want me to pray, that's fine. But I'll pray for that person personally. You don't know what a life you can change. You know, I've been in the hospital, of course, for many years praying for people. I was at the hospital today seeing two people at Iredell, and I always pray, of course, people when I leave. And if the nurse in the room, I'll always include her or ask, do you want to pray with us? Most times they'll say, yeah, we'll take hands. A lot of times, you know, they won't. That's fine. It doesn't matter to me. I just always ask. And there have been times that I've prayed, and when we get done, the nurses are crying. The nurses are being touched by the presence of God. Church, each of us have an opportunity to change the world we live in. Marty's world may be Lowe's. You know, Melanie's world is arms. Jeremy's world is the heat and air place. Gail's world is the auto auction and Village Inn Pizza. We each have a place that we can help change the world. Tony's a funeral home. Boy, you can change a lot of worlds there, can't you? Can't change too much, but you can change some things. I mean, think about that. Oh, that's really ministry, Tony, where you work. That's a total ministry. I've told Melanie that many times. I know they have some ministers that work there, don't they, part-time, retired ministers and stuff. It's a great transition for a minister because it's just like ministry. You go to the funeral home, you're dealing with broken lives, grieving lives. Each of us can make an impact. You can change your world. Be a Nehemiah and arise. Arise and say, no more mediocrity, no more being average, no more standing by and watching the world go by thinking I can't do anything about it. I may not can change D.C., I may not can change my local Congress or my governors or whatever, but I can sure change the world that I'm in. I can help change my family, change my coworkers. I can make an impact to people that I'm around every day, whether it's walking in Walmart, whatever. Just, you know, just make a difference. Help be a Nehemiah and arise. The greatest way people see God in you is to see how you treat them through what you do. That's why I said that your good works should glorify God. Let your good works be seen so they could glorify God. Not glorify us, glorify God. That's the whole point of it. So arise, arise. This coming Sunday, I'm very excited about it. It's Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. The week before the triumphant entry of Jesus to give himself into crucifixion. We're going to talk about that Sunday. It's a beautiful story of his surrenderance, of giving himself in to be our Savior. You don't want to miss Palm Sunday. Hope you can be here for that service. The following Sunday, of course, will be Easter. We do have an Easter egg hunt for the kids. Excuse me, following service Easter Sunday morning. Randy needs a few people to bring some bag candy and plastic eggs. If you can donate any eggs or any candy, if everybody's brought a bag or two of candy and, you know, some eggs, and it's not very much money, any of that, if you could bring that, start bringing it this Sunday. We'll have Sunday and then Wednesday and the next Sunday to get it in. But we need some donations for some little bit of candy and plastic eggs, if you can do that. And, you know, if you don't know, I love how Randy does the Easter egg. It's a little untraditional. He puts Bible scriptures in all the eggs, you know, with candy. Or no, not with candy, just Bible scriptures. And to get candy, they've got to bring the egg back to one of the teachers and read what the scripture says before they get their candy. Isn't that smart? That way they're hearing the word and seeing the word before they get their candy. And most kids are not going to turn down candy, so they'll read them scriptures. And if they can't read them, then I'm sure Mr. Randy looks over that and helps them with that. So, he's not cruel and says, you know, Tay, you can't read it. Kingston, read it or get the candy. He's not going to do that. So he helps them. But that's always a lot of fun. So we got that plan for the Easter Sunday. So hope you can be here for that. Very excited about our future project. I'll talk a little bit more about it Sunday morning when more people are here to tell them what's going on. But me and Mom are meeting Eric in the morning at 9 o'clock here to sign our legal contract for the building to begin. And he had to order the building and then get permits going. So it'll be a little bit before we break ground. But we're very, very excited. Thank you for your support on this. It's going to be our current, it's going to be our fellowship hall first. And then the goal is to be our future sanctuary. As we outgrow this, we'll move over to that bigger building and then convert this to our fellowship hall. So we're very excited about that. So, all right. Hey, Kelly, how are you?